Very good. Great to be here this morning. We have this privilege, I think it's once every 2 years, we get to stop by Sudbury and spend a day here. It's always an encouragement, always good to see so many that we've been seeing for a very long time. You were mentioning that some of the Sudbury faithful aren't here. I could probably do a roll call. We're here in Southern Ontario, at least, for 3 days of MSC Canada meetings, happens every year. And on Friday night, we had our banquet, and not just for the folks directly involved with MSC, but people who help us in all kinds of ways. And a couple that aren't here this morning, that were there Friday night. I don't know if you keep track of where they are and what they're doing, but it was Kevin and Penny, and it was great to see them. And we had been following along with the team that just returned from Portugal, and we had a good chance to chat. And when they called us in for the meal, we walked in towards a table just to get seated, and I turned around expecting Kevin to be behind me. Kevin wasn't there. Well, that's okay. They found someone else that they'd rather sit with. And then they gave thanks for the food and thankfully sent us fairly quickly back to the buffet line to get our meal. And as I was going to the buffet line, then it dawned on me. It wasn't about them liking somebody else more than us at all. Kevin had the closest seat in the whole room to the buffet table. Now, I shouldn't have probably mentioned that. But anyways, and they said they weren't going to be here today. We actually had some of the clan out with us in Manitoba this summer, out of Victoria Beach, and got to visit our camp and things like that. So that's also good. And always glad to be here. Over the recent years, because someone that is very special to Robin and I, which is Babu. He was much younger then. He's looking great for 90. We both had to say that. Even in private to each other, we ended up saying that. He was one of three men, elders in our assembly in Winnipeg, when he was half the age that he is now, who took a step of faith and were willing to commend us to serve the Lord full time. They didn't intend for us to be missionaries. They were sending us over to do construction work. And we got there by doing construction work and told the people we had gone to work with very clearly that we were there for a year. We were there to do this kind of work. And then we were going home, continuing our lives with my brothers and our business and all that kind of stuff. Before that year was over, because of all that God had done in us, not through us, but because of everything that God had done in us. And we were asked if we would consider staying on. And when we were going over there, it was on the condition that we didn't come to do mission work. We only came to do construction work. By the end of that first year, the condition on staying was only if I'm not doing construction work. I only want to do strange stuff, door-to-door work and open-air work and meeting with people who knew just a little bit less than me, and that's only because I spent the afternoon before the Bible study reading a little bit. It's hard to imagine. In any case, so good to see Babu here, and to think how long ago that was. So I'm not going to spend a lot of time doing slides and talking about MSC this morning. We're going to reserve most of that for this evening. For those that are not aware, MSC Canada is a mission organization that has a few unique features. One is that we don't recruit missionaries. We don't specifically train missionaries. We don't send missionaries. If you're involved, if you're interested in missions and you're here in this assembly, we exist to help the church here be the sending agency for their own mission workers. It's not a simple thing anymore. It's not as simple as buying a train ticket or a boat ticket or a plane ticket. It's much more complex than that in the world in which we live today. But we exist to make a local church like this, to make it possible that they could send their own workers. And we do that with the plan that the other thing that, along with local church-driven missions, the other rail that we run on is no fundraising. And we believe that, I'm going ahead. And so we're just redoing a lot of things, and because we must do a much better job of informing the believers across the country of the opportunities that exist. And when it comes to the call, if your local church or in your local church, are you active, serving, listening? Are you wondering if God is calling you to go? We have all kinds of ways, not only to help the local church discern that, but to help you if you believe that that indeed is what God is calling you to do. We've been going since 1940, and we started up because during the Second World War, even Babu, oh yeah, he precedes the Second World War. Oh, still relevant. They would not allow cash any longer to be sent overseas, the Canadian government or governments. Up till that time, most mission workers, even in Africa or South America, wherever they were, somebody stuck a $20 bill if they were really flush, or a $2 bill. That was a thing in Canada at one time. And they would literally put it in the mail and it would arrive. And that was shut down. And so in order to get funds from here, from the home, to those who are serving in the front line, so far as missions was concerned, they established MSC Canada to be a liaison with the government and to make sure those funds got there. We are just emphasizing now the Acts 13 model. I'll say a little bit more about this tonight, but really, it's the only model for missions that we see in the New Testament. And some people would say, well, you know, it's only one model. We would say it is the only model. And therefore, at least we should be paying attention to it and the simplicity of it. And the simplicity is that Barnabas and Saul had come to Antioch because so many people were getting saved there. Initially, it was Barnabas that was sent to try and help build up and disciple the believers. Became too much of a work for him. He went back, got this protege named Saul. He hadn't even become Paul yet. And they were laboring away in the city of Antioch with the church that was there at Antioch. And in the midst of that, not initially, but eventually, they are met together, Barnabas and Saul, along with the leaders in the church at Antioch, and they're praying and they're fasting. And it's kind of like the, I know you don't have TVs, but if you had a TV, and if you happen to watch game shows, there's one called Jeopardy. And the whole idea of the game show Jeopardy is that they give you the answer for 300, Alex, or for five. It's not Alex anymore, I know. And then they guess the question. So they would give the answer, you'd guess the question. And if you got it right, you got the money. Well, this is kind of like that. We got the answer. What was the question? The Holy Spirit of God speaks. What question was he answering? His answer is, separate unto me Barnabas and Saul, as these men are meeting together, fasting, praying. The Holy Spirit comes to tell them something. And it needed to be the Holy Spirit of God, not just for the sake of Barnabas and Saul, but especially for the sake of that assembly. And the Holy Spirit intervenes, and he says to them, separate unto me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So he had already called Barnabas and Saul. I would suggest to you the reason that they're meeting together with the leaders in the church at Antioch is because even though there were Barnabas and Saul, when they received this call, what they believed was the call of God on their life to go, they didn't just get up and go. Because it wasn't just about them. That's the same as today. They were in fellowship with this assembly. They were apart one of another, all engaged in the work. And it wasn't enough that Barnabas and Saul would take a step of faith, but this assembly would have to take a step of faith. And it was no small step of faith. Who are we talking about? You know, a lot of us, certainly the elders here, will know who exactly is missing here today. Or if there's people that have been here for a long time and they move and the place where they normally sit remains empty. You notice right away they're not there. And it causes you to think about them, and it causes, especially if they were engaged, involved, it's no small thing to lose folks. And they were going to lose Barnabas and Saul. Not for any bad reason. Not the way that very often people end up leaving. But for a very good reason. Called of God. But it wasn't just about them. And so the Holy Spirit of God calls them. And the local church confirms that call. That this is indeed the call of God upon their life. And now we're all going, having discerned that, we don't know for sure. That's why it's called faith. But everything that we know causes us to believe that this is the step that needs to be taken, and we take it together. And it says, having fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them, they expressed their fellowship with them, and they sent them away. And they went. Barnabas and Saul went. And the amazing thing is what it says next. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went. Not so much that they went, but this process, this model that they used to discern the call of God, not just on the life of Barnabas and Saul, but on that whole assembly, is something that is owned by God the Holy Spirit. It was the leaders at the church at Antioch. It was the church at Antioch that laid hands on them and sent them on their way. But it's the Holy Spirit of God that we actually read who presided over all of this, and they went. And so that's our model, and to do that without fundraising. They didn't go, they went immediately, but they didn't go to fundraise. They went trusting God. And when there's a unity of mind and purpose that can only be brought together by God the Holy Spirit, as we wait on him, this model works. This model works because we all go trusting God. In any case, that's the Acts 13 model that we follow. And we've started a WhatsApp app group, and if you want to take a shot of that QR code, you can be a part of that. There's regular things that are being updated. This isn't really for the baby boomers. It's hard to imagine that they call us that. We're so far away from being babies. Not even for the Gen X. This is Gen Z stuff, maybe bordering on the millennials. But if you're in that Gen Z area, take a photo of that QR code, join this group, and you're going to be kept up to date on all kinds of things, stories, insight, events, training, all that kind of stuff. Tonight, we're going to share about our most recent, we're involved in MSC worker care, providing pastoral care for workers sent from Canada by churches like this who are serving in Europe, in Eastern Europe. And so we're going to report on that. We're going to be talking about a trip we took into Ukraine with one of the mission organizations that we partner with at MSC Canada. And just give you an idea, a couple of the slides there. There's this organization that we partner with. And when I say we, I mean we. If you support MSC Canada, this is some of the work that's being done that are building modular homes and putting them on foundations that used to occupy a house that has been blown up. More calls today for what's there on the left rather than what's on the right, and that's a bomb shelter. They get more requests for bomb shelters than they do modular homes. So we're going to hear a bunch of stuff. We went to a school to distribute humanitarian aid in the area of Chernobyl. And you have to be a certain age to know about Chernobyl. The forest is still a brown, it's a red forest. But they've allowed people to move back. And we showed up at this elementary school, and it wasn't just the children, it was the teachers, it was the parents, it was the grandparents, everybody came. Afterwards, we got a tour of the school, and that's an elementary school classroom. And in this classroom, children are being taught, not just have been taught, but from the beginning days of the war until including now, they are being taught how to identify grenades, IEDs, landmines, booby traps. So we'll talk about all that and the toll that is taken on the people, the general population. And then also some meetings that we had with the premier of this province and the head of the Ukrainian military, psychosocial services. The organization that we together partner with in Ukraine, it's an amazing job they're doing, not just the material stuff. It's dealing with trauma for children and youth and parents. Not so much the soldiers, although she was there. She was there on behalf of the wives and the children of soldiers. So there's so much. Nothing has gotten better. And for every day that passes, it only gets worse in Ukraine. We'll talk about that. Going to talk to you about a brand new effort that MSC is partnering together with Faith Bible Camp north of Winnipeg. And this was an Afghani-Iranian refugee Bible camp. And almost half that came, almost all the folks had been Muslims, but almost half were Muslims that came to the camp, 93 in total. And we had a tremendous time. So unusual to have Afghanis and Iranians in the same space, never mind Sunni and Shia in the same space. And it was amazing what God did. We'll talk a little bit about that tonight. And we also had our fourth annual Indigenous Peoples of Canada retreat in September. We're going to report on that. And then just recently, last month, MSC put on a RECRIP conference. We had over 100 of our mission workers from over 20 countries that came back to Guelph Bible Conference Center. And we had a time of strengthening them that included a session on AI, live linked by John Lennox. We had Charles Price giving messages and all that kind of stuff. Most recent is just on Friday night. We had a State of the Union address so far as MSC is concerned, and our annual board meeting yesterday morning. And the reason I threw this up is it is amazing what God is doing. This past year, this past fiscal year, ended at the end of June, was unprecedented in our history so far as the amount being donated to go out into the Lord's work. And you can see how it goes out, donor-directed, workers, projects, etc. It's amazing. Over 20 million the Lord provided through MSC Canada by believers like you, assemblies like this, and we're all sort of doing our own thing. We hardly know anybody else is around. But collectively, this is what's happening, and it's not a small thing. So we'll talk more about that. And so we'll leave that. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. On Thursday morning, the worker care team of MSC Canada, which is three couples and a single brother and a single sister, and we sort of have, it sounds sinister, but we've kind of divided up the world. And we all take a different area of the world and focus on the workers that are in those places. And we provide to, we as worker care personnel, we work to supplement what the local church, those who know these people the best, who've been a part of taking a step of faith to send them, who are supporting them prayerfully, financially. We come along and we try to supplement some of that because we have the means of visiting them. We try to encourage the sending churches to take that step as well. But once every 5 years, we try to make sure that we get around to all the missionaries that are listed with MSC Canada. And on Thursday morning, we had a full day with that team talking about this ministry. And we asked Stephen Vance, who's an elder in a gospel hall in the Toronto area and who looks after our Canadian workers. We now recognize not just foreign and home workers, we recognize all people working cross-culturally anywhere in the world, including Canada. And that's why we're emphasizing things like work amongst Indigenous peoples, work amongst newcomers, refugees. There's a lot of cross-cultural work that's happening right here. But Stephen Vance was, he was asked to do the devotional as we started out our day. And he settled on this idea of team. And you know you're a part of a team if you're not there and people miss you. Don't take it as a bad thing. You know, you get a phone call, hey, we missed you today, or we missed you on Sunday, or whatever the case might be. That's a good thing. So many people have the sense, and maybe in some cases it's true, that if they didn't show up somewhere, no one would even notice. It's important to be a part of something. At the very beginning of this letter in Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 to 5, Paul says to these Philippian believers, now Paul's in Rome. He's writing from Rome. He's in prison. But he writes back to these Philippian believers. He was there when many of them got saved right at the very start. He was there to establish that assembly, etc. All these years later, he's in prison. And he writes back to them and he says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. And right at the end, he says, he thanks God for their partnership in the gospel from the beginning until now. And we're all a part of a team. That could be in the workplace, that could be in the neighborhood, that very definitely in a family, in a church family like this. And so it's a very important topic. And while Stephen didn't go the route I'm going in the time that I have, this is a route that I take teams that I lead. This is a journey I take them on, a passage I have them look at, because it's so essential to be effective. Anybody can travel and go somewhere. But to work together with a group of people you've maybe never met before in your life, and you've only got 17 or 21 days, and you've got to accomplish this, accomplish that. If you've been following the team workers team to Portugal that Penny and Kevin were on, you need to hit the ground running. And then you need to be able to keep running. You can't have the distraction of disputes and contentions and double-mindedness and all kinds of other stuff. You just can't. I would suggest to you, even if it's not limited to 17 days or 21 days or whatever the case may be, whether it's our lives, whether it's our families, definitely whether it's our, and along with that is our church family, being together, being a team, is so important. And here in Philippians chapter 2, I believe is the very heart of the whole concept. How do we make it happen? Well, the fact is we don't make it happen, but we'll get to that at the end. Paul the apostle writes again to this church, not only that is near and dear to him that he considers to be partners in the gospel, but as you read through to the end of the, if you read through to the end of the letter, you find out one of the main reasons he's writing is because there was all kinds of contention in the assembly. People were getting at one another. And in that context, he says, I've learned the secret to being content in every situation, whether it's in plenty or whether I have nothing. And what does he know? I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And as we look at this passage, he's just reiterating that point in what we're going to read. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on the earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So, I'm not going to force alliteration on the passage, but we are going to squeeze an acrostic in here that I trust will be helpful, and hopefully it's not forcing the issue. I believe it comes out of the text. Paul the Apostle begins by using this literary technique, I think they call it being rhetorical. When he uses the term if, it doesn't really mean like there's a question about this. If there's any consolation of Christ, any comfort of love, it's the idea of since there is. Since there is. He's emphasizing that point. And he says, since there is consolation in Christ, since there is comfort of love, since there is fellowship of the Spirit, affection and mercy, he says, fulfill my joy. It was something very personal to him. And if we read through the book of the Acts and we read between the lines and some other things that are written by Paul, he was not unfamiliar with contention. He was not unfamiliar with people, maybe sometimes even himself, that found other people a little bit grating on him. But he says, fulfill my joy. Now, 2 years ago, or a year and a half ago, when Pam was with us in Moldova for English immersion camps there, an assembly in Canada gifted us 100 student application Bibles, but they were the New Living Translation. I don't think it's a translation. But nonetheless, for people learning English as a second language at best, because most of them have Romanian and Russian already, for me, it's refreshing to read it. And this one made me smile. Here's the New Living Translation of the beginning of verse 2. Then, he says, I'll read from the beginning. Is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ, any comfort from his love, any fellowship together in the Spirit? Are your hearts tender and compassionate? Then, he says, make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other. And the reason that makes me smile even as I read it now, and I know what's coming. My mother. Make me think of my mother. She had 4 boys within 5 years of each other. And this was like a common refrain. And if they ever risked taking us to someone else's house, if that happened. Boys, could you please just get along? Make me happy, right? Because we just weren't that way. And usually it didn't last. And when the father had to get involved, then, you know, you were done like dinner. But here, Paul the Apostle is saying to them, fulfill my joy. Make me happy. How? And this is another literary technique that the Lord uses throughout the Bible. And it's never for the sake of it. And that's repetition. Now, again, going back to my mother, more importantly, going back to me, my children could rightly accuse me of saying the same thing over and over and over again, unnecessarily. Dad, we heard you the first time. Well, if you would have responded the first time, I wouldn't keep saying it. But it's repetition. When God uses this technique, it's because he's saying, here's the main point. I'm not repeating it for no reason. And what's the main point? He wants them to be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. That's together. That's together. And if we think of the acrostic, that's where that slots in. We're meant to be together. And only when things are not right is that togetherness under threat. Whatever is not right, all you have to do, an easy way to discern what's going on in any situation, is go to Galatians chapter 5, and as you view something, or as you're in the midst of something, your experience of it, does it line up under deeds of the flesh? Does it look like something in that list, Or does it look like something over here in this other list called the fruit of the Spirit? So simple. If it's over here in the deeds of the flesh, guess what? Don't try and spiritualize it. Don't try and justify it. Don't try to spin it. It is what it is. And we're not supposed to be characterized by things on that list. The problem isn't the Lord. The problem isn't the circumstance. The problem isn't the other person. Yeah, you know that one. We teach our children from a very early age. Every time you point your finger at someone else, there's three others pointing right back at you. In any case, we're meant to be together. And how do we make that work? How do we make working together work? Well, Paul tells us. And he holds up the perfect example. We can't find fault with this. He says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind esteem others better than himself. If we're going to make working together work, we have to esteem others more than ourselves. Doesn't mean we're not relevant. We know what the first and greatest commandment is, to love the Lord your God with all your heart. And the second is like it. And what's the second? To love your neighbor as what? As yourself. We do matter. Most of all to God who sent his son and the Lord Jesus Christ who gave his life. But we are meant, we can trust the Lord to look after us. We need to look after others. And where that rubber meets the hardest road is when it comes to esteeming others more than ourselves. Yikes. And that's, again, I'm not merely talking about local assembly. I'm talking about the family. I'm talking about the workplace. I'm talking about the community, all kinds of things. Esteem others better than yourself. But how do we make that work? That's so counterintuitive, literally counterintuitive. It goes against our nature. How do we put somebody else before ourselves? How is that possible? He says, here's what you have to do. You have to let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. That's the attitude. In some translation, it uses the word attitude. Let this attitude be in you that was in Christ Jesus. If we're going to be together, the key to that is esteeming others more than ourselves. Letting someone else, most importantly, the Lord, fight our corner. How do we do that? By having this attitude, to having this mindset. And what is the mindset? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. You know this passage. There's probably five or six passages that are way more often referenced, especially when we meet around the bread and the wine, than any other passages in the whole of the Bible. That was an excellent passage this morning in Job, by the way. Wow. He dreaded the fact that he had no one to stand for him. And that, we had read that just after, I think it was Stephen that started in Matthew 26, or no, it was Nathaniel. The Lord Jesus was in the garden dreading. He was there dreading. Job never knew. Well, he knows now. He was dreading. And the Lord Jesus ended up dreading in that garden. But the Lord Jesus Christ condescended. That's the word that we use there. Even though he's in the form of God, he did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself. Here's what he did as he condescended. Made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient, and not just to death, but the death of the cross. That was his attitude. When they go low, I go lower. Oh, that is so counterintuitive. Can we imagine that becomes sort of the slogan for our life? When they go low, I go lower. I remember Jay Nicholson saying one time a person came up to him and said, I've heard about you. And he completely he was assuming they had a story that they were going to tell him. And one that wasn't necessarily going to shine the light on him. And so he said, I know more stories than you do, and they're all worse than the one you're going to tell me. You know? Now we can say that. Do we really think it? Well, the Lord Jesus not just thought it, he did it. This mind, this attitude, was the means to esteeming others more than himself, was the means that the believers were being called to be together. And then in verse 10, it says that at the name of Jesus, verse 9, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on the earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So what's that? That's the M. It's called motivation. What was the motivation for the Lord Jesus Christ? What caused him to condescend, to go lower than anyone else had ever gone? He wanted to glorify the Father. He wanted to honor God. When he is so low in that garden, in the Garden of Gethsemane, if we would have kept on reading this morning in Matthew 26, we would have read that he became exceedingly sorrowful, even to the point of death. He says, my soul, me, my being, my person, at the very inner, I'm exceedingly sorrowful, even to the point where he's wishing to die. I don't think that's the idea. I think it's where he was despairing of his life. Why did he do that? Well, we know because he prayed. He said to give us an insight into how he was thinking and feeling, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But he rises in the midst of that darkness. And what buoys him? But not my will, but thine be done. Obedience. Obedience. The key to obedience is faith. And he says yes, and he does the unthinkable that we're so glad he did. That we're so glad he did. And so that's the motivation, to honor, to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. If we have that desire to be together, to make him happy, to please him, with faith, it's possible to please God. You want to please God? God is no man's debtor. God honors those who are his. Take the step of faith. We have to work this out together. And we have to work this out. How do we do that? by esteeming my brothers and sisters, my husband, my wife, even my kids, whoever, more than myself? How can I actually do that? By having the same attitude that the Lord Jesus Christ. Whoever read Hebrews chapter 12, that's why we look unto Jesus. That's in those moments is when we look unto Jesus. Because he's the one who not only set the course, he's the one who's completed the course, and he knows about it all. And it says to consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men that you might not grow weary and faint. And what's the motivation for all that? It's to honor and glorify him. And so, just a little something to think about. I was going to say that in verse 12, he says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure." It takes work. It's work. It's just what it sounds like. But to the honor and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is no man's debtor. Father, we just thank you for the perfection of who you are, the perfection of your Son, but the perfection of your word. Even as someone like Paul the Apostle would write, but he's inspired by God the Holy Spirit. And Father, this little lesson that holds up the Lord Jesus Christ, that makes it so clear that he is the Alpha and the Omega. He's the one that authors it all. He's the one who brings it to completion. Father, we thank you just for reminding us of these things. And help us as we go out into this day for the outreach this afternoon. And Father, we pray that our coming together again tonight will be of benefit and blessing and build us up in our most holy faith. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.